Lesson 24, chapter 21. Lesson 24, chapter 21. If you have a 25, tuck it away till next week. Please do not spill your coffee on it. Proverbs chapter 21. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. In Solomon's day, this was clearly understood. It was very easily understood. Because what happened with all the kings that lived during Solomon's day is because, you know, they didn't have pumping water the way we have today. They had to take rivers and creeks and streams, and they would dig them out, and they would dig them in channels, and they would head a channel off over through your land, and down a little bit further, they had to put a little channel off through somebody else's land, and that's the way they got water. And then all you had to do was go down to the stream, the little channel of water that was on your land, to get water. But one other thing they did was the kings would put dams at the beginning of every little channel. If you were in the king's favor, if you had paid your taxes, if you were up to snuff with the king would allow your dam to be open so water could come onto your property. If you had not paid your taxes and you were not in favor with the Lord, the king would take and shut the dam, and his men control the dams. And so therefore, if you were not in favor with the Lord, you would not have water on your land. So therefore, Solomon says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the land of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. If he wishes for the water to be running on your land, if he wishes for his favor be towards you, it will be turned that way. If not, he will cut it off. And when he cuts it off, you will struggle in the land. Next, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Now, this verse is a very common theme that is seen throughout the Proverbs. Every human has an opinion. We see that over. Everybody has an opinion. And the truth of the matter is your opinion does not matter one iota. What matters is what the Lord's opinion is. Is your opinion in line with the Lord, or is your opinion just your opinion? Is your opinion against what the Lord's opinion is? If it is, the channels of the Lord's favor will not be, if your opinion is not the Lord's opinion, the channels of the Lord's favor will not be directed towards you. If your opinion is in the Lord's favor, then the channels of the living water of the Lord and the blessings will turn towards you. Verse 3. To do righteous and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Now that's very interesting, because many people today, they believe, and actually teachers teach, that obedience and sacrifice are the most important elements of a relationship with the Lord. Now, obedience is important, but tying obedience to sacrifice is not important in the Scripture. And in fact, the two most important things in the Scripture is righteousness and justice. That theme goes from the beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation. And there are some who say, oh, you got to sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice for this, and you got to sacrifice for that. You got to sacrifice until it hurts. In fact, there's even groups of people who they sacrifice so much that they even whip themselves with cats of nine tails till their backs bleed as an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Solomon disagrees with the issue that offerings and sacrifices are the most important things. Solomon says that righteousness and justice are the most important elements in a godly relationship. Now, you have to understand, it's very interesting. It is one thing to be obedient, but most of the time, the word obedient is not what people mean when they say you must be obedient in obedience and sacrifice. What they are actually saying is you must be compliant and do the sacrifices. And I've heard many, many ministers and teachers talk about this. You must have obedience. You must be compliant. You must do the act. Well, if you do the act without the true heart being in it, you're no better than all the Jews that the Lord finally said, I am tired of your sacrifices. I am tired of your acts of obedience or compliance because you're not doing it with the correct heart. Therefore, your kingdom is coming to an end. And sure enough, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken away from those 10 tribes. And then in 606, Nebuchadnezzar came in and the Lord had Nebuchadnezzar take away the southern kingdom because, they were doing the rituals. They were being obedient or compliant to the laws, but they were not doing it with the right heart. True obedience is an act that you actually do not have to think about. It's because you do what is right and you do what is just because it's right and just to do it. And you don't have to do it out of compulsion to do it, to be in compliance. You do it because it's the thing to do and you would do it no other way. Are you following me on this? Do you catch what I'm saying? There's a difference between obedience and compliance. There's a lot of people out here who do what the Word of God says. They come to church every Sunday. They're in their spot. They do this because it's the thing to do and they've got to do it to be obedient. And then there are those of us who wouldn't miss church because it's the best thing that ever happened to us. It's what's happened there. Our hearts are in the right place. The person who is compliant, his heart is either doing it because they're checking that box off. The person who actually does it in obedience because it's the right and righteous and just thing to do, there's no box to check. There's not a schedule to make sure that you've done it. You do it because it's the thing you want to do. You come to worship the Lord because you love the Lord. Next, verse number 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. Now, we've already have Proverbs that have told us haughty eyes. And the haughty eyes are the lamp into the soul of the person. And you know, you can tell it. You can tell it. You can tell when a person is filled with wickedness. You can tell when a person is filled with joy by their eyes. You can see it. You know, people smile with your eyes. You ever gone to a photographer and they tell you to smile and they tell you not to smile with your eyes? You don't, your lips don't have to be smiling to be smiling because you smile with your eyes. Several months ago, a young man who's gone off into a wayward way of life contacted me and I said, let me come and I want to talk to you for a little bit. So I picked him up at school and I took him to a restaurant over off of Spencer Highway, and we sat there. And we talked about what he was getting into and what was going on in his life, and he was walking far away from the Lord. Had grown, been raised in the church. And as I gave him some instructions, and I said to him some things that were pretty straightforward about what he was getting into, I noticed that he was turning his head down, and his eyes were beginning to squint a little bit, and the black part of his eyes began to open up. And as he looked at me, I felt like I was looking at sin in the flesh. And he was mad. He was mad. Because what I said to him, I said, it was one thing for you to think about sin. It's another thing to act upon the sin. It's another thing to engage in the sin. And I begged him not to engage in the sin. And he was determined to engage in the sin. He had those eyes that were so sinful. We finished the conversation and he had no joy in his eyes with the end of the conversation. I have seen him on regular occasions now and he has no joy in his eyes. His eyes look as if they are filled with sin. And he longs in his heart to act out the sin. So it is. If the intention of a person's heart is sinful, it is going to show through the lamp of his body, which is the eyes, according to the scripture. So sad. So sad. Verse 5. The plan of the diligent lead surely to advantage, But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. This is actually a fairly easy one. What Solomon is saying to his son Rehoboam in this case is proper planning determines the success of the desired outcome. You plan well, you plan good, you plan righteous, you plan justice, be fair to all, good will come. If you don't plan well, things will not go good. Things will not go well with you. In fact, poor planning leads to disaster. Oh, you may make it through, and it may turn out all right in your eyes. But believe me, someone who has attended your event or been with you will say, well, that was sure poorly planned. Let's not take part in that ever again. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Now, many of the old manuscripts, including the Septuagint, actually uses this word, the snares of treasures, instead of the getting of treasures, the snares of treasures. There's a whole bunch of difference between getting something and being snared by something. The snares of wanting treasure. You know what a snare is? One of the most interesting things that I learned in surviving techniques is that squirrels will always take the path of least resistance. And so if you were to take a limb and lean it up against a tree that has nuts or berries in it and lean it at an angle, a squirrel will run up that path because it's easier than running to the bottom of the tree and going straight up. So therefore, you can take little bitty wire like guitar string, and you can tie a noose in it and run a little circle through around it and tie that off to the limb that you've leaned up there. And you'll tie one, two, three, or four of them up there. And you go away for the night. And the next morning when you come back, lo and behold, guess what's happened? You'll have one, two, three, or four squirrels hanging underneath that limb, caught by your noose, the snare. You see, the first one will run up there, his head will go through the little wire, the circle, and it causes him to fall off. When he falls off, he hangs. And the squirrel coming right behind him is so smart, he just runs up through the next loose and falls down. And if there's more than two running around scurrying, they'll just keep doing that because they're headed up the tree, especially if you put some sort of bait at the end of the stick. And squirrels pretty good eating. I don't know if you know that or not. It's really pretty good eating. Especially when you're hungry, it's good eating. And so that's one of the things I learned. The snare of treasures, the snare, the catching you where you can't get out of it and they don't know to back up and so they'll fall off and hang themselves. The snares of treasures do the exact same things for us. When you are snaring something, trying to get treasure by a lying tongue, in other words, you are doing it out of deceit. You're trying to gain wealth by lying. That is a snare. And that snare is leading you towards trouble. Anything you do by trying to snare someone else, by doing something evil to get gain for you, always leads to some form of sorrow, death, or trouble, especially from the Lord. The next passage here says, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Those who are snaring treasures in a deceitful way with a lying tongue, that violence of their wickedness will drag them away. They will be snared by their own snares. I wish Solomon had known the word Ponzi, as in Ponzi schemes. Because we all know about Ponzi schemes where someone is taking someone else's money and promising the investment will grow and all of this. And lo and behold, the person is living off of the money instead of investing the money. And in order for them to continue their lifestyle, they keep having to deceive people and snaring people into bringing them their money so they can continue their lifestyle over and over and over and over again. And people are losing their life savings in these Ponzi schemes. Those are snares. But be aware, that those who are snaring treasures of others, it's leading, that wickedness of theirs is going to lead them away into a justice situation to where they're probably going to find themselves with 3 square meals in a concrete box with some iron ornamentation around their concrete box. And they're going to get to wear the clothes that someone else chooses for them to wear, and they will be known by a number rather than a name because of their wickedness. Ultimately, the justice will be administered in by the Lord and by the Lord's administrators, either here on earth and also in heaven, or in eternity, I should put it that way. The Lord himself, I promise you, will drag those away who are evil and drag them into judgment and drag them into torment. And it will all be justly done because they deserve it. Number eight. All right. The way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. Now, when Solomon uses this word guilty, he actually means sinful. The way of a sinful man is crooked. And we all understand that. That is not a hard concept to understand. The way of a sinful man is difficult, and it's also convoluted. It is filled with lies. It's filled with injustice. It's filled with falsehoods. And you know, the worst thing in the world is to try to keep up with a lie. What lie did you tell yesterday when you're telling another lie today? It's all convoluted. The conduct of a pure man, though, is righteous. When he tells the truth, he doesn't have to remember what he told yesterday because he knows what the truth is, and he also knows that he lied yesterday, and he can't remember what the lie was. And so he will be caught in his lies, and there's lots of examples of that. It is better to live... Oh, this is the one I hate to go through. Oh, we've got 2 of these in this lesson. Oh, forgive me, Lord, as I enter into this time of tribulation. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I do have to explain that to you. Oh, my goodness. Well, actually, from the Hebrew and from the Septuagint, it actually says this. It would be better read, because this is what it actually says. It is better to live in the shed on the flat roof and exposed to all kinds of weather than with an argumentative woman and a house full of company. That's what it actually reads in the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, the theme of a quarrelsome wife is found quite a few places in the Proverbs. And it's what Solomon's point that he is making is that a wife who is consistently argumentative, that wife, when she's argumentative, is disrupting the peace and the tranquility in the home. Now, you have to remember, back in Solomon's days, all the rooftops were flat. And in the summertime, when it was hot, they would go up and they would pitch a tent up on top of the roofs, and that's where they would sleep underneath some sort of material to keep the mosquitoes off and all that, to where it was cooler. Well, Solomon is saying, if you have a contentious woman in your house, a wife, it would be better for you to live on top of that house in a tent out there in exposed to all kinds of weather than to live down in the house with the contentious woman. You notice he doesn't say that you should divorce that woman or you should leave that woman. No, she's your woman. She's your wife. But you might find a better place by living up on top of the house in a tent, because that might be a more peaceful place for you to be. I'm going to leave that at that. And y'all can go home and have a prayer time with the Lord about a better interpretation. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The short of that is every thought of a wicked person is evil toward everyone. You may live next door to an evil person and you think you can make a breakthrough with them, but guess what? You're not. You're not. Well, they're evil, they're evil. I will tell you this, probably the best thing that you can happen in your witness to a person who is living next door to you who is just pure evil is to make sure that you have a wonderful, peaceful household to where he finally looks at you and he is so sick to his stomach of all that peace that's next door that it makes him so upset that he says, I want that peace. I want that same peace. I want what they have. And that's the only way to change a wicked and evil person. And that's through the intervention of the Holy Spirit of the Lord who changes his hearts because of the witness that he's seen in your life. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. I love this because it really is true. It really, truly is true. Even the innocent child understands when a scoffer, a scorner, a person who always, let's say they have the spirit or the attitude of disagreement upon them. They are disagreeable about everything. They disagree about this and they disagree about that. And finally, they are corrected in a proper way. And even an innocent child can recognize when something has been said to cause that scorner, that scoffer, that critical person to change their heart. They learn a lesson. And going on with the second part of that is, when a wise person is something is said to them, they learn from that and they go on and they go on. You know, the wisest people are the people who are very appreciative whenever you go and correct them in something they're saying wrong. And I love it whenever you say, Brother Jim, and you're so scared. Don't be scared of me. You say, listen, here's something you said and it's not right. Is that what you meant? Because most of the time, it's not what I meant. I meant what you said was correct, but I just said it wrong, or it came out wrong. You know, sometimes your tongue gets wrapped around your eye teeth, and you can't see what you're saying, and you've already said it, and you have to go back and listen to it. It's very common for us around here that the preacher, or some of us would say to the preacher, or the preacher says to us, did you really mean what you said? I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Go listen to the tape. That's the reason why I like tapes. We come back and we say, whoa, you know, we didn't mean to say that. That's not what we were saying. That's not the intent. A person who is wise, a person who is prudent, will accept such correction. And that actually is the word rebuke, but it's the positive word of the word rebuke. Rebuke can have a word, all the words in this Bible can have a positive and a negative meaning. And the word rebuke means to correct. And I love to be corrected. Especially my grammar and my English and my spelling and the things I did so poorly in school with. I love to be corrected. I love for you to come and say, here's a better way. Here's something that I see you're doing, but listen, I've done this all my life. Here's another way. I love that. I love that. But a fool will say, no, I've got my way. I've got my way. And I know how to do it. And they struggle. And they struggle. And they struggle. And I've already offered to them, here's another way of doing this. And they say, no, I'll do it my way. And so they do one or two and I do 50. And they're going, well, how'd you do that? Well, here's how you do it. Well, I never knew you could do it that way. So I have to slip in the back way to get it working. There are things like that where you have to do. The wicked person, the scoffer, the scorner, the sinful person has his own way and thinks he knows what he's doing. The wise person will say, no, wait a minute. And as a perfect example of this is, when I get a critical letter from somebody or an email, there's some truth in that letter. That's the reason why it's being sent. Now, there only may be this much truth, but I search for the truth. Because usually, as in every case, you only have to change this much to make this much better for somebody else. You just have to round out the corner just a little bit in your thinking and what you're doing. And it means the world to them because they're just hung up on that one little thing. And you know, the last one that I got was about a date that I was 1 year off on, according to him. 1 year off on a date back in 709 B.C. 709, I'm 1 year off. Okay, I'll move a few days to make it 710 if that will make, you know, that, I understand. Give me proof. They gave me proof. And I said, okay, I'll move it 2 months, which moves the action 2 months, which moves it into that year. I'm fine with it because I needed to know these things that he could show me. But he didn't have to get mad at me, but his email was surely pretty, you know what I'm talking about, is. Yeah. All right. Some of you have gotten some emails before in your life, or you got them in grade school. Here we go to the next verse. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Got that? The righteous one. That's actually pretty easy. A person acts righteously when he helps overturn the works of the wicked. Do you see it? When wickedness abounds, you are acting righteously when you help overturn the works of the wicked. When you go and vote against those things which should be voted against. When you go and you vote for those things which should be voted for. When you understand, but see, the problem is those who are wicked, who are putting propositions and everything on the ballot, are wording them such that you think you ought to vote yes for it, but in voting yes, you're actually agreeing with the wicked when you should be voting no. But they're so sly and so snake-like in what they do till they word it to where you don't understand and you vote incorrectly. I have a lot of problems with that. I have a lot of problems with dealing with people who are rewording things to make them better for the person whenever we should be running far away from those persons and what they are doing.